Okay, now let's get started here. Oh, I didn't get rolling. We are in Revelation chapter 11, and we finished Revelation chapter 10. If you remember right, we, in our last four or five lessons, we looked at the 10 mysteries that are found in the New Testament. And we showed how the Bible says that when the bold judgments begin to be poured out upon the world, that God's prophetic plan, the mystery of God, that is the mystery of his prophetic plan, is complete. All of the things that he promised about Israel are complete. All of the things that he promised pertaining to the church are complete. All of the things that he promised pertaining to the second advent of Christ and the coming kingdom age and the eternal day, all of these things are complete. So in that passage, we read these amazing words where the Bible says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, and remember, when the seventh angel blows the trumpet, seven more angels come forward with bowls, and those bowls are poured upon the earth as judgments. And it says, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. And there will be no longer any delay, verse 6 in the B part tells us. So now we end up, after John received this prophetic revelation, John received this new information about what was going to take place to bring the end of God's mystery to fruition. Now we begin to look at those things actually coming to pass. But you remember how we talked about in the book of Revelation, we basically have a chronological book. It's going in chronological order. It's really not all that difficult. But every now and then, we've got a pop-up that pops up. We've got a window that opens up to give us additional information, a little help window. Now, you're probably wondering about these 144,000 sealed believers. Okay, a window pops up. It tells us about the 144,000. The window goes away, and we're right back to the chronology. Well, we're going to have a window open up tonight. And this window is in between the sixth and the seventh judgment. The seventh judgment has not, the seventh trumpet judgment has not sounded yet, but we're going to get a lot of information before it is, and before the bowl judgments are actually poured upon the earth. As a matter of fact, we're going to get Revelation chapter 11, which deals with the two witnesses. We won't get to that tonight, but the two witnesses that will be speaking for God on the earth for 3.5 years during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We're also in Revelation chapter 12 going to get additional information about how the devil fell to the earth and took 1/3 of the angels with him in the ancient Alpha Ages. And we also see how there will be in the future war in heaven. And Michael and his angels will fight with the devil and his angels, and there will no longer be any place found for them. And Michael and his angels will prevail, and the devil will be cast down upon the earth. So the scriptures tell us in Revelation 12, for woe unto you, the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is cast down among you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. So we've got this amazing thing happening. At the end of Revelation chapter 12, we've got the devil hitting the ground, the earth, being confined to the earth. He'll be in Babylon. We talked about that already, but we'll talk about it more then. He will hit the ground, and the Bible says he doesn't hit the ground standing still. He hits the ground running, and what's he running after? The Jews. And he will persecute Israel, and there will be a pogrom, not a program, a pogrom, P-O-G-R-A-M. That is an intense program of P-R-O-G-R-A-M, of anti-Semitism. A pogrom is an anti-Semitic campaign. And there will be an amazing anti-Semitic campaign in that time, one that will make the Holocaust look like a Sunday school picnic. It'll be amazing. It will be so unbelievably ferocious, and it will come in such a fierce wave that literally Jesus says, when you see certain things begin to happen, you don't have time to get a coat. Get out of Jerusalem. And this is going to be very important to our points that we make tonight. Now, so we see the persecution of the devil as he is portrayed by his psychological profile. The profile that we see of him in the eschatological ages is always one of rage. and he hits the ground with great wrath, and his psychology is filled with anger. And knowing that he is about to be bested, knowing that he is about to be finally checkmated, he goes into a mode of desperation. And he tries to wipe out every Jew from the face of the earth. Why? Because God, despite what a lot of the teachers on television will tell you today, God still has a plan for the Jew. God has not. I love Dave's prayer tonight when we were up in prayer. Dave was praying, and he had a very good doctrinal prayer. But he was just praying to the Lord and thanking him about how he is going to return and how he is going to reestablish Israel. And after the church is brought up into heaven with him, then the Lord is going to return with the church, and then Israel is going to have her land. God's not done with Israel. God made certain promises that were not conditional to Israel, unconditional covenants that were based only upon the veracity of God's own person and his oath. Those two things that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7. Two things. First of all, God's person. He can't lie. The second thing, God's oath. He's absolutely, one of his attributes is veracity. It's absolutely impossible for God to ever tell you something that will not take place. So based on these two things, who God is and what God says, you can count on it happening. Well, he made a couple of unconditional promises to Abraham. Here's what he did. In the book of Genesis, he told Abraham to take an animal, to grab a chainsaw. I think it was a huskavara. I'm not sure. I haven't looked up the Hebrew, but he told him to take a chainsaw and to chop in half an animal. And put the pieces of the animal on one side, one half on one side and one half on the other side, making a little column in between, or a little, what do we call this thing? A row. You know, what is it? An aisle. Making an aisle in between the two pieces. And God made a promise to Abraham, and here's what happened. The Bible says Abraham is snoring. God, he's in a sleep. And here's what God did. You know what he did? He passed through the pieces alone. Now, back in the ancient world, when an animal was cut in half like that, let's say me and Bill are going to make a covenant, and we make a deal. Here's what we're going to do, all right? I'm going to buy your turnips until the cows come home. This is how we used to do it back in the old days. We all judged everything. We didn't have watches, so we judged everything by when the cows were coming home. But I said, I'm going to buy your turnips, and he said, I'm going to buy your zucchinis. We cut a deal. Now, here's what we did. We went into business together. We would kill an animal. We'd cut the animal into two pieces. We'd put one piece on this side, one piece on this side, and you know what we'd do? We'd hold hands, and we would walk through those two pieces together as a visible sign that if either one of us break this covenant, that's us. Do you get the idea? In other words, if either one of us, if he stops buying my turnips, if I stop buying his zucchinis, or whoever was selling what, what happens? Well, we're worthy of death. We made a covenant together. But notice, when God made a covenant to Abraham, he passed through the pieces alone. That means that the only thing that that covenant was based on was God and who he is. Not Abraham. As a matter of fact, you know that God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. Do you know that that covenant was made with Abraham before we ever hear the words three chapters later that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness? That covenant was based on who God was. It's an unconditional covenant. It's not based on Abraham's behavior. It's based on God's own purpose, God's own promise, and God's own person. It's an unconditional covenant. So God has a future for Israel. And we're going to see that that future hinges all of the end of God's prophetic plan. He made all these promises to Israel, and the things he started in Genesis, he finishes in Revelation. Now, having said that, let's consider a couple of things. Oh, let's turn this on. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the first two verses of Revelation chapter 11. Is that right? Every Jew on the planet, why? To make God a liar. If there's no Jews for God to bless, If there's nobody left in Israel to bring into the nation, if there's none of Abraham's people to inherit the kingdom that was promised, who's a liar? God's a liar. We don't understand the seething hatred of the devil's anger. And he is going to hit the ground running. And he's going to have a man on the ground. His name is going to be the Antichrist, or the beast, the Bible calls him. And he's going to have a spiritual leader as well, the false prophet. And that false trinity are all going to dwell, we all set? That false trinity are all going to dwell in Babylon. You remember in Zechariah chapter 5, remember the vision of wickedness being suspended in the air in a basket? Do you remember it? And there was a lid on top of it. You remember? And do you remember Zechariah says, hey, what's that? And the angel tells him, that's wickedness. And here, I'm going to paraphrase this. You can do the studying yourself, because Shinar is the land of Babylon. It says, this is wickedness personified. She is being lifted up, and she is going to remain lifted up until the end time, when she will be set in her place in Shinar, in the place of Babylon. So as we look at this tonight, all right, Daniel chapter 11, and look at what happens, okay? This is an amazing passage. Daniel chapter 11 talks about this boastful king, and the boastful king is the Antichrist. Now, before we get to Daniel 11, you know what I want to do? I want you to look, and this is so you can see that we're not making this up. This is the time frame, and everything is in chronological order, just the way it's supposed to be. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince. Who is Michael, the great prince? Yes, the Archangel Michael. Thank you, Steve. The Archangel Michael. And you know what the Archangel Michael is going to do? He is the patron angel of Israel. He looks out for Israel, and you know what he's going to do? He is going to stand up to defend Israel, and he's supernaturally going to whisk away many of the people in Israel into the mountains of Petra. Now, you've got to listen to me carefully here. I know that I'm all over the place. Just give me a second. I'm kind of thrown off my I think this one will work. Well, this will have to be the best one we have. Let me see this. That'll work. Okay. At least we're going to be able to see what we're doing. Okay. Now, watch this carefully. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember I told you there's a time coming when the devil hits the ground, and he hits the ground doing what? Running. Who's he running after? Israel. This is going to be a time of intense supernatural persecution. In order that God is not made to be a liar, the Archangel Michael is supernaturally going to stand up for Israel and whisk away, the Bible says, like the wings of an eagle, whisk away some of the Jews into hiding in the mountains of Petra. Where is Petra? Petra is in modern day Jordan. Now listen carefully. You're going to see this as we go along here. Oh, boy, 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 boy. Jordan's over here. This is Israel. Jordan's right over here. Okay? It's the neighboring country to Israel to the east. All right? Away from the Mediterranean Sea. The next nation over, you've got Israel over here. The next nation over is Jordan. Okay? Now, ancient Jordan was the land of three nations: Ammon, Edom, what? And Moab. The Bible answer man over there. Boy, you can't stump him. Moab, Edom, and Ammon. Okay, these three nations, I know this is a lot, that's why I wish I had my whole deal here, but just follow me for a minute. These three nations make up modern day Jordan. Jordan is the area where the Jews are going to rush to for safety. Is everybody with me? Okay, now, Revelation chapter 12, Daniel 12, 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the Archangel Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. Who is your people? Daniel's people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. Right. Excellent. Watch what he's going to do. It says he will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Does everybody see that? So in other words, at the time, chronologically, when Michael stands up for his people, when Michael arises to protect Israel, that's the time or the beginning of the great distress or the great tribulation. Is everybody with me? Okay. So we see the arising of Michael being concurrent or contemporary with the beginning of the great tribulation. Everybody with me? Now let's go back a little bit. What led us up to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1? Well, let's begin with verse 11 and verse 36, okay? Daniel 11, 36. The first part of this tells us something about the character of the Antichrist. Beginning with verse 40, we begin to see the military campaign that leads to his death. Now, notice something. At the end of Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist is going to die. Is that before or after the Great Tribulation begins? Before. Because it's only after he dies, at the end of Daniel chapter 11, that Michael has to stand up because of the intense persecution against God's people. We all together? Okay. All together now. Never mind. For those of you who are listening on tape, you think I'm just singing Beatles songs, but this is a part of our evangelism thing, so I'm sorry. All right, look at verse 36. And then the king, this is a reference to the Antichrist, and I don't have time to prove that, but believe me, it is. Then the king, this is the Antichrist, will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, the God of all the false gods, and that is the God, the true and living God, Yahweh. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished. In other words, he has a short time that he's going to be running here, but he is going to prosper while he's running. For that which is decreed will be done. In other words, everything that God has said will happen. Guess what? Big surprise, will happen. Look at verse 37. And he will show no regard for the God of his fathers, which leads me to conclude that he's a Jew himself, which makes perfect sense to me because I can't imagine, personally, the nation of Israel falling for a Messiah who is not Jewish. Fruchtenbaum argues, but I just don't see it. Look at 37. He will show no regard for the God of his fathers. Notice it's his fathers, right? So I believe he's Jewish himself. Or for the desire of women. It can be read a couple of different ways. It can be read that he's so busy with military pursuits that he has no time for romance. Or it can also be read, and has been by many scholars, that he's a homosexual. And inordinately, where it's the desire of every man to have the companionship of a woman, unless they have a unique gift of being a eunuch. In this case, there's no desire like that whatsoever. So some have read perversion into that statement. You can do with it what you want. Nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above all of them. You remember what the Bible says, predicting the rise of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, and the mystery of lawlessness, which is already working. What does he say? For it will not come, Paul said, until the man of lawlessness, that lawless one, is revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his coming, with the breath of his appearing, something along that line. And it says, the one who sits himself in the temple of God, demanding to be worshipped as God. Do you remember when I was with you, I told you these things, Paul says? So when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talked about this man who would have no regard for any god. He speaks blasphemous things according to the book of Revelation. Daniel was looking at the little horn that came up out of the beast, which is another type of the Antichrist. We'll study it a little bit later when we get to Revelation 13. But this beast was full of eyes. This horn, I'm sorry, was full of eyes. And Daniel is looking at the horn that's full of eyes, and he's wondering at the blasphemies against God that are coming out of its mouth. This is the Antichrist. So he's portrayed here as being filled with every kind of blasphemy against God, having no regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above all them. 38. But instead, he will honor the god of fortresses, military might. The military will be his god, a god whom his fathers did not know. You know that? Do you know that? Do you remember when Assyria was coming against Israel? And you remember when there was a, I call him the Egyptian party? The Egyptian party were a group of Israelites who were saying, listen, in order to strengthen our military, we ought to go down to Egypt and get some help. And Isaiah comes up to Hezekiah, and what's he tell him? Woe to those that go down to Egypt for help. They're a broken reed. In other words, if you take a sharp reed and you break it, it becomes a sharp, pointy stick. And he says, and all who lean upon it will be pierced through. This is a God that that Daniel's fathers did not know. You know why? Because they didn't serve a God of might, a God of military. You know what they served? The true and living God who gave them military victory. He was the Lord of hosts, but they didn't worship military might. You see? Look what he says. But instead he will honor, verse 38, a God of fortresses, a God whom his fathers did not know. And he will honor him with gold and silver and costly stones and treasures. In other words, everything, no matter what it costs, goes into the military campaign. Verse 39, and he will take action against the strongest fortresses, and watch this now, with the help of a foreign god. And he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him. Hitler did that. Hitler did that. Anybody who was on his side, who went along with the plan, the cleansing, the ethnic cleansing that took place in Europe, those people who went along with Hitler prospered under the Third Reich. 1,000 years. 12 years it lasted. We are going to have a Reich that's going to last 1,000 years. It lasted 12 years. But those who were supporting him, did they prosper? Have you ever seen the films of all of the art treasures that were hidden in salt mines during World War II? So that they would be preserved. It's unbelievable. The wealth that these guys, Goering and Himmler, accumulated through spoils. Well, no surprise here. Look at what it says. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over the many, and he will parcel out land for a price. In other words, this guy's going to be in charge. Now look at what happens. This is a picture now, a snapshot of what this guy is going to ultimately be like. But here's the campaign that leads to that. Beginning with verse 40, we see something happens in the Middle East. We're not told what it is, but something happens in the Middle East that causes the Antichrist, who is up here now. If you remember, the Antichrist is going to be the head of 10 nations, right? 10 nations who make up the former Roman Empire. Now, the ancient Roman Empire extended all through Europe and even down into part of Turkey and even part of Egypt. But most scholars agree that it's the European Roman Empire that makes up the real heart of the empire. So the 10 nations will most likely be European nations in this area, okay? Now, here's what's going to happen. The Bible says the Antichrist, who's cut a deal for peace with the Middle East, he's cut a deal with Israel, for some reason is going to become angry with something that's going on. It's not hard to believe, because Israel has a way of really irking people and ticking people off. I mean, sometimes they just do things politically that are unbelievable. You know, they even do things that are insulting to the United States, and we're there like their only huge supporter in the entire planet. So it doesn't make much sense, but something is going to happen where his authority or something is going to be challenged, and he is going to have to put down something that's going on in Israel through a military campaign. The Antichrist is going to do this. He is going to take his armies, and he is going to travel down through Spain and cross the Straits of Gibraltar. I crossed the Straits of Gibraltar on a foil one time, aluminum foil. It was a real good big, no, it wasn't aluminum. But it's a two-hour ferry ride across a fast ferry from Algeciras in the tip of Spain to Tangier, which is in the tip of Africa or Morocco. This is modern-day Morocco. Well, anyway, he's going to cross this little two-hour channel, the Straits of Gibraltar, cross into Morocco, and blow right across northern Africa. And the Bible specifically says that Libya is going to fall. And Egypt is going to fall, and Ethiopia also is going to fall. Apparently, these three nations particularly have really ticked the Antichrist off. He's going to continue. He's going to go down here through the Iberian Peninsula, down across the Straits of Gibraltar, across northern Africa, through Egypt, and up into Palestine. And if I could show you this, you know that there's the Jordan River that runs down. At the top of the Jordan River is what? The Sea of what? Of Galilee. And at the bottom of the Jordan River is what? The Dead Sea. And this is the Mediterranean Sea. So you've got the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. The dead and the med. Okay? The Bible says that the Antichrist is going to pitch his royal pavilion, his royal tents, in between the seas. He's going to pitch his tents in between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And there are going to be rumors coming from the east that are going to trouble him greatly. What's the east? China. Japan. Babylon. In the Bible, the east is always Babylon. Notice it now. I'm becoming a man. This is Palestine. This is Israel, right? When the Bible talks about the king of the north, where do you think they're talking about? North of what? North of Israel. So if you're going to find out who is the king of the north, you got to look north of what? Israel. Who's the king of the south? South of what? Always Egypt in the Bible. Always Egypt. The king of the south is always Egypt. The king of the east, who's that? Piece of cake. The Bible uniformly identifies the king of the east as Babylonian, not Chinese, not Japanese, not an Oriental coalition, not 200 million Chinamen crossing the Euphrates River. That's imagination. But the Bible is talking about very specific things, and we've got to interpret the Bible using the Bible. When we talk about the king of the north, how do we know? We're really going to test who the scholars are. Who's been paying attention for the last 90 hours? Okay, this is tape 91, right? 92. Who's been paying attention the last 90 hours? Why is it impossible for the king of the north to be Russia? They're already gone. Do you remember the Gog-Magog invasion that we spent 2 weeks on? In the Gog-Magog invasion, one of the prophecies said that the fuel that is left over from the battle, Israel will use for 7 years. Well, there is no 7 years unless it happens before the beginning of the tribulation period. So Russia is annihilated. You can look for that to happen maybe before the rapture, and if not, between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. Everybody with me? So it's not Russia. Who's the king of the north? Syria. Absolutely. The king of the north, Damascus, Syria. The king of the south, Egypt and the Pan-Arab bloc. The king of the east, Babylon, Iraq. And the king of the west is a piece of cake. Who's the king of the west? Who's going to be the king of the world? The Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire. Where's the west? Everybody see it? Now watch how easy this is. Bible prophecy is a piece of cake when you let the Bible interpret the Bible. Read with me. Revelation, not out loud, to yourself, because we all have different versions, and it's really going to sound like Babel. So watch this. And at the what? At the end time, or the time of the end, the king of the south will collide with him. Who's the king of the south? Egypt. Excellent. The king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north. Who's that? Syria will storm against them with chariots and horsemen. By the way, do you know they still use these things? They still one of the most effective weapons that you can use right now today in this whole region are horses and camels. They walk over anything. Try doing that with a tank. Go up that mountain. All right. A cavalry can do it, but a tank corps can't. So look at this. It says they will collide with him. And the king of the north will storm against him with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. That's in the Dead Sea. And he will enter countries overflow them and pass through. And that is like a flood. So it's saying there's going to be trouble over here. Apparently, he's going to have some trouble with Egypt. They're not going to like the fact that this guy is so powerful. Trouble with Egypt, trouble with Syria, and trouble with Iraq. Now, it's hard to believe that anyone would have trouble with those three clowns, right? I mean, good grief. All right, please. So that's a piece of cake. That's easy. He's going to hear there's going to be problems, okay? First of all, with Syria and Egypt in a two-prong attack. Okay, here's how I see it coming down. Antichrist says, Israel, you have peace, build your temple, nobody's going to bother you. You're all set. Syria and Egypt are going to say, who's this guy think he is? We hate Israel. We hate those guys. We're going to go and we're going to attack Israel right now. And they are going to begin sticking out their chest against Israel. And because there's a treaty where the Antichrist has promised to protect Israel, has promised to defend their freedom and their peace, the Antichrist is going to see this as an affront against his own authority. Do you get the idea? So here's what he does. He takes his armies in Europe and he says, we're going. And they're on the move. The Bible tells us in the next verse, we'll see it in a moment, Libya will not escape. Egypt will not escape. And he's going to come in like this, and he's going to pitch his tent between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? Everybody with me? All right. The scenario makes sense? Oh, if you could have seen with these maps I made. It's really criminal. Well, watch this. So look at verse 41. He will also enter. Here's the Antichrist now, right? He's coming because there's been a front against his authority. He goes through northern Africa. He's dealing with the king of the north, which is Syria, the king of the south, which is Egypt, and he's going to enter the beautiful land. What's the beautiful land? Israel, okay? Israel is the beautiful land. So now hold on a second. They were promised peace, and the peacekeepers are moving in. Now, you've got to understand, he enters the beautiful land as a friend of Israel, as a protector of Israel. Do you get it? Watch what happens. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Uh-oh. Three ancient nations are going to be rescued out of his hand. In other words, they are not going to fall under his wrath. What are they? Edom, Moab, and the foremost sons of Ammon. What those three ancient nations make up what country today? Jordan, which is exactly where the Bible says the Jews are going to flee for safety. It's the only place they can flee, because when the Antichrist becomes the Antichrist, the Bible specifically tells us that Jordan, their neighbor to the east, is not conquered. That is Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Those three ancient nations, you look at a map in your Bible, you'll see. You look at Israel, you'll see right there where modern-day Jordan is. You're going to see that that's where those three countries are. And those three are going to escape. So in these rocks, they're going to have to hide. Now let's see if we can follow it through. It says, verse... So, all right. Boy, I'm tired. Man. Sleep it, brother. It's more like it. Give me a pillow. I can sleep anywhere, even in front of everybody. Listen to this. The Antichrist, there's an affront against his authority. Down the Iberian Peninsula he goes, across the Straits of Gibraltar, from Spain into Morocco, through Libya, through Egypt, up into the beautiful land. He's camped between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea. The Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Now look at what it says next. It says, he will, verse 41, he will enter the beautiful land and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, these three that make up Jordan. Verse 42, and he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt, what? Will not escape, but he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans, here, The boundaries were a little bit different, but basically, this is ancient Libya, all right, Put. Some of you might have Put in your Bible, right? And it says, and Ethiopia, and I believe for Ethiopia, the King James has Cush. See, this is a matter of taking these ancient countries and trying to plug in the lands today that occupy that territory. Do you understand? That's why the translation is like that. It literally says Cush and Put, different ancient areas. So what it tells us is Egypt is not going to escape. Libya is not going to escape. That's why I believe that you have this kind of thing coming down and across northern Africa. Ethiopia is not going to escape. Watch this. He's on a roll, right? This is quite a campaign. How many think this is a good campaign? It's a good campaign. It's like the, it's not like the, you know, the Iraqi war, the first one that lasted, what, 8 hours, 100 hours, or something like that. I remember that. How many remember? I don't know. We're going up against the fourth most powerful military in the world. They didn't even have matching uniforms, folks. I remember seeing them on TV. They didn't even have matching uniforms. I thought, how powerful can these people possibly be? The whole war lasted 100 hours. It was really something. Okay, but watch this now. They're going to go through in verse 43. He will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and of the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Now watch this. And rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. So here he is making his way. Where are we? Making his way across northern Africa, but there's going to be rumors. Hey, you know what? Mr. AC, Babylon is gearing up to come against you. Syria is also gearing up for another attack. Rumors are going to disturb him. And look at what's going to happen. He says, you know what? Doesn't matter. I'm going forth and we're going to annihilate them. We're going to annihilate the king of the north. We're going to annihilate the king of the east. We're going to annihilate the king of the south. I am the Antichrist. Don't you get it? Look what's going to happen. Verse 44. But rumors from the east and the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. And he will pitch his tent, the tents of his royal pavilion, between the seas. Do you see that? And the beautiful holy mountain, that is Zion. But watch this. But he will come to his end, and no one will help him. He dies. He dies in this campaign. Now go to Revelation 13. What's the next verse after Daniel chapter 11? In verse 40, what is it, 40, 42? It's Daniel 12, 1. And at that time, Michael, the great prince, who standeth watch over his people, will arise. And there will come a time of distress such as has never been since there was a nation, even till now. Isn't that what it says? So in other words, what happens? The Antichrist dies, you see the chronology? And then this time of tremendous persecution begins, and Michael has to go to work. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 is when we see two beasts described, which we'll be studying in detail, but we'll just tell you about them briefly right now. First of all, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, you have the beast that comes out of the sea, and this is the Antichrist. He's called the beast that comes out of the sea, and we'll show you why when we get there. You're just going to have to take my word for it tonight. The second beast that we see is Revelation 13, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. This is who we refer to as the false prophet, who is the religious leader. So let's take a look. We're not going to look at this whole chapter, but let's just look at what it says about the Antichrist or the beast that comes up out of the sea. Look at verse 1. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And we're going to have to really deal with that when we get there, because we'll just be down a whole different rabbit trail tonight. But 10 horns, and the 10 horns are the nations that he has control over. And on the horns were 10 crowns. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and this goes right back to Daniel chapter 8, like a leopard, and had a feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Where's his throne come from? The devil. Where's Jesus' throne come from? The Father. Why is he called the Antichrist? Because he's a counterfeit. He's going to set up a throne given to him by the pseudo-father, just like Jesus, the true Christ, was given a throne. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he said, in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, right? And great authority. And watch this now. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. You know what this word slain means in the Greek? It means fatally wounded, death. And I looked at one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was what? Now, do you know what the word fatal means? Fatal means dead. You've assumed room temperature, okay? When you assume room temperature and your fatal wound, in other words, you begin to get warm again, this is resurrection. And the Lord is going to allow the dead Antichrist, who is going to be killed when? We just saw it. When's he going to be killed? Just prior to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, or that last 3.5 year period. How do we know? Because the minute that he is resurrected from the dead, he's no longer Mr. Nice Guy. He's no longer the protector of Israel. Do you know what he does? He leaves his pavilion. Where are his tents? Between the seas. You know what he does? He gets out of his tent and he walks over to the temple and he sits down in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus said, when you see that happen, you better run away. Watch this carefully now. It says, I looked at his wound and his fatal wound was healed. And what happened as a result of this resurrection? Well, look at it. And the whole world was amazed, and they followed after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. That's the devil who gave the beast his power. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Does this sound familiar to you? Revelation chapter 4, remember the scene in heaven? Who is like the Lamb? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy to be praised and honor and glory and all these things. The sevenfold doxology we find in Revelation 4 and 5. All of the angelic community and the human community that's been brought up into heaven, the church, the bride, all of them worshiping the Lamb. What's happening now? Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping the Antichrist, and they're worshiping the dragon who gave the Antichrist his power. Are you amazed by these things? I am. And they worship the dragon, verse 4, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to wage war with this guy? Hey, how about this? Let me tell you what happened to the beast recently. The guy comes down. He crosses the Straits of Gibraltar. He blows through all northern Africa, wipes out Ethiopia, wipes out Egypt, wipes out Libya, comes in between the two seas. You know what they do? The king of Syria decides he's going to come against him. The king of Babylon decides he's going to come against him. They come, they attack, they kill the guy, and he gets up. Who is like the beast? Who can make war with the beast? How do you defeat someone that you can kill and he gets back up? And the Bible says the whole world, all of those who are the inhabitants of the world, wondered. Verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Does this line up with Daniel 11, 36? The arrogant and blasphemous words that came out of the mouth of this arrogant king, and the authority to act for how long? He's given authority to act for 42 months. You know what? The minute that he is resurrected from the dead, he's got 3.5 years left, but I'm going to tell you something. He's going to make the most out of it. He's going to live long and hard for 3.5 years, and he is going to raise hell on earth. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme him in the tabernacle, that is the dwelling. And those who dwell in heaven, he blasphemed those who dwell in heaven, the saints. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. Now he comes against the church, professing and true. Anyone who's a true believer is on his hit list. And anybody who isn't the professing church, the whore church, is also on his hit list. So the first 3.5 years, as I showed you, he's riding the beast. There's a woman riding the beast. He's the beast. The woman, the whore, is riding the church, is riding the Antichrist. Politics and religion are tied together. But after 3.5 years, you read it yourself in Revelation 17, the last half of the chapter, the 10 kings devour the whore. Why? He doesn't have time for any more gods. He is God now. It's finally dawned on him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. He's given short-term victories. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. This is the Antichrist reigning over the pseudo-kingdom. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. When was that name written? Were you born at the foundation of the earth? Like God said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I metered out the waters of the oceans in the palm of my hand? Where were you? Everyone whose name had not already previously been written in the Lamb's book of life before there ever was a world, worship the beast. Do you see how it comes together when you just let the Bible speak? And all who dwell on the earth and will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written in the foundation of the world from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Get it? One more thing. We only have a couple minutes left. Matthew chapter 24. And let's look at Jesus predicting this time. A passage I've quoted a number of times, even tonight made reference to it, but let's read it because it specifically speaks to this time, and we see how it all comes together. Jesus predicting this terrible time of tribulation, but he talks about the turning point in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 10. I'm just getting a bit of a head start here. And at that time, many will fall away. And remember what I told you? What's the word for fall away? Apostatize, to fall away from something previously believed. And they will deliver up one another and hate one another. All right, tell us where the Christians are or we'll kill you. Over there. You know that kind of deal, right? And many false prophets will arise. Can you believe that? And will mislead many. Can you believe that? Verse 12. And because lawlessness is increased, no doubt, the man of lawlessness is on the earth, and the mystery of lawlessness is about to hit its pinnacle. Lawlessness has increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures till the end, that is the end of the tribulation period, he shall be saved or delivered into the kingdom, not saved eternally. It has nothing to do with if you persevere, brother, you'll keep your salvation. The one who endures till the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel, what gospel? The gospel of the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? No! The gospel of the kingdom! This is the end of God's kingdom plan. And now, they're not proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the tribulation. They're talking about the Messiah who's about to come and set up his kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to the nations, that's the Gentiles, and then the end shall come. But watch this. Therefore, when you see... Now, where were we tonight, friends? Where were we tonight? What book? Daniel. Look at what Jesus says. But, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken through who? Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. Then let, in other words, when all of a sudden this guy who was your friend Israel, this false Christ, the one who comes in his own name, Jesus said one day to the Jews, I come in the name of my Father, the name of another, and me you receive not, but another will come in his own name, and him you will receive, John chapter 5. And now the Antichrist, the great friend and protector of Israel, wakes up from his sleep. He wasn't sleeping at all, he was dead as a doornail. He had become completely horizontal. What happened? He's raised from the dead, and now all of a sudden, with his tents pitched between the seas, he leaves the pavilion and walks up to the temple. And look at what Jesus said. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through the Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that is the holy of holies, then let those who are in Judea run away. Flee to the mountains. Let him who was on the housetop not go down into the house to get his things. And let him who was in the field not turn back to get his coat. Woe to those who are with child. Why? Imagine having a child and trying to run away and you've got a baby to take care of. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, because at this time the law will be instituted in Israel again. And you know what? No buses will be running on the Sabbath. Any running away will have to be on foot. It's just amazing stuff. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for there will be a great tribulation. Now, where are we, friends? When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, what does Jesus say? Now it's the great tribulation. Everybody make these connections? For there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world, even till now, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were cut short, no life will be saved. But watch this. I'm sorry to all my Arminian friends. But for the sake of those who choose Jesus, those days will be cut short. No, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. But if anyone says to you, look, there's the Christ, Jesus says, don't believe him. If they come to you and say, the Messiah's over there, don't believe him, Jesus says, I won't be doing that. I won't be on the earth doing that in those days. So that's it. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Measure the temple, because it's been given into the hand of the Gentiles for 42 years. Months. And then, when that's finished, the Lord Jesus returns. Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. We'll take questions.